We'll open your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians 15. Today, as you know, is Resurrection Sunday, the day when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Long ago, Jesus was crucified on Friday. He was placed in the tomb on Friday and resurrected on Sunday morning. And this resurrection affirmed the finished work of the cross. God imputed the sin of sinners to Christ on the cross. That is the reason for his death. And Christ became sin, not a sinner, but Christ became our sin, sin for us. And then God poured out his judicial wrath upon Christ for us to secure our full forgiveness. Now you might ask, how could our eternal judgment be paid in full in but a few hours on the cross? That's a good question. I was always sort of troubled by that. If the judgment for our sinfulness is an eternity in judgment, an eternity in the lake of fire, how could Christ in but a few hours pay that price? Well, it is the reason that the sacrifice for our sins needs to be of eternal value. Christ must be of eternal value. And he is. Because God poured out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son to secure our eternal forgiveness. We will really never know the agony of Christ upon the cross, enduring our eternal wrath forever for us. And not just one or two, but for all who are in Christ. And this is really amazing. It's beyond our understanding, but we believe. It's true. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the perfect eternal sacrifice for us. And the perfect work of salvation was forever completed when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." At that point, sin had no longer any presence in him, paid in full, no claim upon him. He actually could have been resurrected from the cross after he died. He bowed his head, gave up his spirit, and he died. So he has paid the price. The price is paid. He has died for us. Death is paid. Jesus could have been resurrected from the cross. That would have been amazing. I always think that would have been spectacular. Jesus Christ rising up into the heavens from the cross, and everyone that had been there rebuking him and saying bad things about him would stand in awe, their mouths fall open, and see this resurrected Christ rising up. But instead, the tomb was necessary because God was sending the message that Jesus Christ indeed is dead. So he was placed in the tomb for the parts of 3 days. And the ascension needed to wait, that ascension and rising up and going to heaven, for the Lord's ministry to be completed. In the next 40-some days, Jesus Christ was to appear to his apostles and appear to others and verify that he is, in fact, the risen Savior. But the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ was all a part of God's perfect plan. There's one other thing that we need to consider and remember with reference to the death of Christ. We sing it in a spiritual song. The key to this question is, were you there? Were you there? And you know the song. I'm not going to sing it. I'm not a soloist, so I couldn't sing it anyway. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Then the verses continue. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they pierced him in his side? Were you there when the sun refused to shine and there was darkness? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose again from the dead? And when we sing this song, I think when I was smaller, I would say to myself, no, I wasn't there. I was speaking as an observer. Was I observing these? I didn't see any of these things. I don't think that's the meaning here. This is not the observer observing things taking place. The presence is one as saying, this is Christ who died for me. My presence is there as a sinner. My presence is there as the one, if I'm the only one that Jesus saved, and I'm certainly not, but if I was the only one, it's my sin that killed Jesus Christ on the cross. So the question is, was it your sin? Imputed, charged to Jesus Christ on the cross. Was he a substitute for you? Were you there? Did he bear your sins and secure your forgiveness? That's the most important question you can ask in all eternity. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, saved by grace, by free gift, by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then your answer to that question is, yes, I was there. Yes, I was there. Christ died to save sinners. And we are all sinners, and those of us who have been saved came to a place where we came and said as guilty sinners, God, can you save a sinner like me? Is there any hope for someone like me? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We are all wretched in the presence of holy God. What an amazing thing that God freely gives salvation. It doesn't cost anything. You can't do anything. You can't be anything. It's Christ on the cross. That's the wonder of this ministry. Well, we go to 1 Corinthians because 1 Corinthians was dealing obviously with the problem. And the problem was that there are some people teaching, well, you know, there is no resurrection. Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. I mean, there's no resurrection. And Paul answers that in verses 12 through 19, which David read for us. He says, if there's no resurrection, then Christ indeed has not been raised, and our preaching is in vain, faith is in vain, because sin was not conquered. And we are false witnesses of God because we're saying Jesus was raised from the dead when in fact he was not raised from the dead. And not only has Christ perished, but all of us have perished. Verse 19 says, if we only hope in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. But then he goes on with the but comment. I love these, you know, these statements that, you know, that addressing something that is not quite right and in fact quite wrong. But now, he said, Christ is risen from the dead. And I think most people, when they think of Resurrection Sunday, this Sunday, think of Christ and think of Christ being raised from the dead. And that's true. And in fact, this says exactly it. Christ is risen from the dead. And the way it says this is very important. You can't see it quite as easily in the English, because this is one of those tenses in the original language that puts the past and the present together. And usually when we speak, we're either speaking in the past, the present, or the future. But this is the past and the present. It's a very useful tense in the Greek. And it really means that Christ has been raised, and it's in the past that he was raised from the dead. He has been raised and is continued to be raised. He was raised and is continuing to be alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. So it pictures, yes, he was raised from the dead, from the tomb, and he's raised, and he's raised, and he's raised, he's raised, he's continues to be raised right up to the present. So that's a wonderful way of saying that he is risen, and we say he is risen, and we say he is risen indeed. That sort of puts the past and the present together as well. He is risen, he is indeed. And he lives. And the next statement, also in this verse, is the same thing. Christ is risen from the dead and has become first fruits for those who have fallen asleep and are still asleep. It's that perfect tense. It's the past. They died. You speak of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the apostles, people, Christians of the first century. They indeed died, and their bodies are indeed still in the ground. We know as Christians, when you die, your body is placed upon the ground. There's a separation, which is sort of a victory in one sense for Satan, because your soul and spirit go to heaven. You're in the presence of the Lord. You are clothed by him. This passage talks all about that. You are somehow clothed with him so that you are present. You are talking with him. You are talking with the people who are there in heaven. But you can still say in this passage, Christ is risen from the dead, who has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Because you see, the resurrection of the Christ in the past is the guarantee of our resurrection in the future. When we rejoice in Jesus Christ was crucified and Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, when we rejoice in that, we're rejoicing for him. He is the first fruits. That word first fruits means the first of a counted many to follow. The first of many to follow. You can number them, but there's many, 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 many that follow. Why? Because he died, because he was raised, he's the first of many. There was an offering in the Old Testament for the first fruits when the first fruit appeared on the tree and it was taken and offered to God as a way of saying, thank you, God, for the first fruits, because there's going to be much fruit on the vine with your blessing. Well, this is that same kind of word. And to be raised from the dead means two things. To be raised from the dead, you must be awakened. And then you must be raised. The miracle that Jesus Christ performed in John chapter 11 with Lazarus is a great example of that. Lazarus was in the tomb. And he had been there for a number of days. And Jesus comes to the tomb and say, roll the tomb, the door open there. And they say, he's dead. And at this amount of time, 4 days, it will not smell very nice in there. Jesus said, open the tomb. So they opened the tomb. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And I love this, and I've said this before many times, so forgive me, but if I was there, I know I would have kind of wanted to reach, I wouldn't do this, but I would want to reach over and say, he can't hear you. He's dead. You're calling a dead person. So there's a couple things that have to happen in order for Lazarus to come forth. First, God has to give him life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection in this same passage. I am the resurrection and the life. If you're going to resurrect, you have to have the life. So what was Lazarus' experience? Well, Lazarus is dead. Nobody asked him about being dead. I'm always amazed at that. Somebody should have said, where were you? What was going on for these 4 days? But somehow people were not that curious, I guess, to ask that question. But Lazarus is dead. And suddenly Lazarus is lying there and he hears Jesus calling. He hears Jesus calling. So what does he do? Well, he gets up and responds to the call. Jesus is calling, so he comes out. This is the miracle of wake up and get up. That's the resurrection. That's why I think when Jesus Christ appears, I think he's going to call us by name. You say, well, how does that work? I say, I don't know. But Jesus always calls his sheep by name. He says, I think he's going to call us by name. I think you're going to hear Jesus calling. The dead in Christ are going to hear Jesus calling. They will be raised from the dead and glorified and raised. Why? Well, because Jesus was raised. And this passage goes on to explain the significance of what happens to one happens to all. Notice as the passage continues. For since by man death by man, and the word came is really not there in the text. It's in italics in my Bible, and it should be in yours too, because it really reads like this. For since by man death, by man the resurrection of the dead. And it just simply emphasizes, you could put came because it's looking for the source of things. By one man, death came. If you're not saved, I can tell you, when you stand before Jesus Christ in judgment, this is not where you want to be. You want Jesus Christ to be your judge at the cross, taking your sin. But if you stand in judgment before Jesus Christ in the great white throne judgment that is coming, for all will appear before him. The first sin on your list is eating the fruit in the Garden of Eden. And you're going to think, there's a mistake on my list of sins here, so I think I can get off the hook because I was not there. Were you there? And the answer for all of us is, were you there? The answer is yes, you were there. Because Adam was our federal head. He is our representative. Say, I don't want him for a representative. You don't have that choice. God appointed him as the representative of the whole of the race. So when he turned and walked away as the man who walked away, we all walked away. And that's why we're born sinners. We're born capable of dying. We were conceived capable of dying because we are conceived and born in Adam. And what you get as your inheritance from Adam is sin and death. That's where sin and death came from. And you'll notice that everyone in all of humanity has succumbed to sin and death. We're in process, but there's generations and generations of people who succumb. There's nobody from generations and generations ago that is still hanging around and said, well, we've got victory over sin and death because we do this. If they said that, then people would say, well, what is it this that you're doing that you have that? But sin and death reign through Adam. Well, that's what the next verse says. It says, just so you know who the man is and who the other man is, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. See, Jesus paid for our sins. Jesus paid for our death. It's very interesting, in the Christian life, we still sin. I'm saved by Jesus Christ. He saved me from all of my sins. Why do I continue to sin? And the answer is because God determined for us to walk in the victory of Christ and to see that victory over these years of living in this world. It's His design. Furthermore, why should we die? If Jesus Christ died and paid for our death, why should we die? And the answer is because it's God's purpose for us to experience death, but not death as defeating us, but death as walking through the victory of Jesus Christ. God wants us to experience the victory of Christ, which is why we experience sin and why we continue to experience death. But sin and death have no holding claim upon us. And every believer who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ has been saved from sin and death. One of the things that's important for you to remember about the ministry of Jesus Christ is the ministry of Jesus Christ is really one ministry. I can tell you that one ministry, but it's separated over time. But there's one thing that Christ did to save us. First, you have the promise of that salvation in Genesis 3, verse 15. When God was speaking after Adam and Eve had sinned to the serpent and said, the seed of the woman, this woman that you deceived, the seed of this woman, her son or grandson or great-grandson or great-great, her son is going to defeat you, Satan. It's going to crush your head. You will bruise his heel. That's the promise. 4,000 years later, you have the incarnation where Jesus Christ takes upon human flesh and becomes the God-man, fully man, fully God, yet without sin. And you have the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, where he presented himself as the Savior and the King and was rejected. Then you have the cross, where Jesus is the Savior. Salvation accomplished in full to save. And then Jesus in the tomb, affirming the death of the Savior. And then the resurrection, the victory of life over sin and death. And then his ascension, rising up into glory and being seated as the King of kings and Lord of lords that he truly is upon the throne of God now. And then his second coming, he's coming again, and the reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth, and the summing up of all things in Christ, and the presentation of Christ to the Father. And all of that is alluded to here in this passage. But all of that ministry is one ministry. This is what Christ has done and is doing. And we're going to rejoice in that one grand ministry, but over time, spread out, pulled out over time. But that's the wonder of this great work of salvation that he has accomplished. Because just as one man caused us all to sin and die, you have the salvation in this one man, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And so we have this wonderful, wonderful statement in verse 23, which lets you know that the resurrection has a past and a future. The resurrection has a past and a future. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. This really is speaking of how what one man has done, whether it is Adam or whether it is Christ, how it can apply to so many. That's why the gospel message is to go forth to people and say, come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And all who come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. There's no one who ever comes to Christ and Christ says, no, sorry, I can't save the likes of someone like you. I can assure you, if he can save me, he can save anyone. But he does save all who come to him. He never says no. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You can't buy it. It's a gift. And it was secured by the one for all in the one for all in Christ. So this first fruits is again mentioned again. And Christ secured this. But let me tell you, as a Christian, you're part way there. Remember we said the resurrection has to do with being made alive and then being called or being brought out of the tomb. One of the wonders of our salvation is in order to be saved, we have to be born again. We have to be given new life. When Adam sinned, God said, on the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, that one tree which lets you recognize that you are not God, God is God, don't eat of the tree, it's just what God says. So it's really, for them, a worship tree every time they look at it and walk by. Because they say, no, that's God. And he said, don't touch it. Don't eat it. We're not doing any of that. But on the day that Adam ate it, he died. You know how he died? Well, he didn't die physically on that day. Adam lived to be 930 years old. It's kind of old. 930 years. Burned a lot of birthday candles on that one. 930. You can't even find the cake. It's just one big flame. 930 years. But he did indeed die that day. He died spiritually, which means his connection with God was broken. So in a very real sense, mankind became like the animals. They have soul. They have a body and soul, and that's body and soul, but our spirit part is dead. We died when he sinned. So we're born into this world spiritually dead. But in order to be saved, God makes us alive. And that's that spiritual birth, a spiritual born again. And we need to be spiritually born again in order to see or even to enter the kingdom of God. It's because of the new birth that we believe. And that's caused by the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved, you're saved by God. You're saved by Jesus Christ. You're saved by God the Father before time. You're saved by Jesus Christ at the cross. You're saved by the Holy Spirit who calls you to come. But when he calls you to come, he makes you alive. But there's another calling, and that's going to be the call of the resurrection day. I don't know what day that's going to be, but there's a coming resurrection day when Jesus returns. And he calls. Maybe he calls you by name and says, come. But you've already got the life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him that he is the Son of God, believes in him that he is the Savior, has everlasting life. You already have the life. You're already prepared to hear his call to rise up, which only he's going to be able to make you to rise up. None of you can rise up now. But you will. That's why you're going to know that call is not a call to come to dinner. It's a call to come to God. And when he calls you, you're going to rise up. What if he called here? Would we all be stuck in the door? I say, I don't think so. I think when he calls us, we would go right through the roof. Say, how do you know that? Well, I said, Jesus entered into rooms when he had a glorified body. Jesus could rise up when he had a glorified body. You'll have a glorified body, and that glorified body will be able to do things that are rather amazing. But you will hear his voice. You're already alive. You already have eternal life. You're not waiting to get eternal life when you die and are resurrected. You have eternal life now. And you're just waiting for the call. You're just like Lazarus lying in the tomb. And you're wide awake. You're wide awake because Christ has caused you to be born again. Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ and he thought he had all the answers. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you have one answer that you need to be born again. You will not see the kingdom of God. You will not enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. That's born of the Holy Spirit. That's the wonder of our salvation. This resurrection, this is Resurrection Sunday, and tomorrow will be Monday, regular Monday. This is Resurrection Day. This is an amazing day of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead as one for many. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is for the triumph of the rest of us. Raised to glory. Do we deserve that? No, we don't deserve that. Christ deserves it. Christ is our leader. He leads us to glory. He is the reason we are rising up to go to glory, all because of Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate this day. This is the day when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. No small thing to say, but a wondrous thing to say. But I'm telling you, there's coming the great day when Jesus Christ comes again and calls us, and we shall rise to see him. And I want you to note, when you look at this Corinthian passage and you have the explanation of how Jesus Christ is the one for many and Jesus Christ is the one who says Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ that is coming, notice verse 50. And let me just read this, because this passage ends, it begins with the gospel message saying Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and pleads for believing that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead as part of the gospel message. And then he deals with the problem that people are saying, well, there is no resurrection. And Paul says, they got that wrong. They got that wrong at the cross, and they got that wrong at the tomb. They got that wrong, and they've got it wrong in the coming days. Jesus Christ is coming again. And he will call. And that's why this passage, when it begins with the gospel, deals with the issue, talks about what a glorified body will look like, although we always want to know more. Look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means we shall not all die. There's going to be a few that are living Christians when Jesus comes. We shall not all sleep. That means the sleep of death. And the reason why the word sleep is used is because they're going to wake up. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's wonderful that this passage ends up with this, the first fruits, raising all the rest of us fruits. That's amazing. That's the hope. That's why the Apostle Paul says the resurrection is not just an afterthought of the cross. What should we do with Jesus? Well, I don't know. Let's raise him from the dead, take him to heaven. No, that's not it. The resurrection is the seal that the perfect work of the cross was finished. Finished. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away from it. All who come to Christ shall be saved. The finished work of Jesus Christ. So it is finished. And we shall be glorified because of that. And when he calls, we shall come. That glorious day is coming. Perhaps soon. It's coming soon. Preachers and teachers of the word have been saying he's coming soon for the last 2,000 years. But he's coming soon. I can say it because it's sooner than all the people who said it before me. But he's coming soon. What a great day that shall be. But it's a day that begins at the tomb of Jesus Christ, being raised from the dead in victory over sin and death. If one little sin was still clinging to Jesus in the tomb, he'd still be there. You can think of all the sins that you have ever committed, omissions and commissions, things you have forgotten to do and not done, and things that you have done in disobedience to God. You can think of all those things, and you can be thankful that it was not your ability to confess all those things, but it was God's ability to scoop them all up and charge them to Jesus on the cross. And I can tell you, it was a perfect work. That if one little sin was clinging to Jesus, he would still be in the tomb for the one littlest sin. But that's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of our resurrection. Because Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. And because of that, we shall rise to meet him up. Well, we're going to rejoice in the Lord's Supper. And when you think about the Lord coming again and being caught up to meet him in the air, don't forget the reason why you're there. It's because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, he took the cup, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget." That's why I love the fact that we celebrate Resurrection Day. The resurrection day of Jesus Christ. We celebrate that, but every day we should celebrate that. Because our great hope is fixed upon Christ, who is our Savior, saves us from sin and death, who is our Savior, coming again to bring us to glory, the fullness of all for which he has died. So we rejoice in Jesus Christ. And I say to you, if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, in Jesus Christ as the Savior who died and upon the cross to save us. It's very simple truth. You can never understand that truth unless the Lord opens your eyes to see. But I was, as a young boy, believing in Jesus Christ. I didn't know very much, but I knew that he was the Son of God, I believed, and that he saved me. That's wonderful truth. Could I pass a theological exam? Hardly. Could I tell you the great works of Jesus Christ upon the cross? No. Did I know more about the Bible then? I knew very little. I'm just 8 or 9 years old. How amazing it is, one of the reasons why children get saved as children is because it's the simplicity of the gospel message. It is the simplicity of the gospel truth in Christ Jesus that saves us. You come to Christ. And you believe that He, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's God's promise. Come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Well, we shall rejoice in the Lord's Supper and we shall remember Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings that You give. We're thankful for the blessings we have in Christ alone. Christ alone. We do not save ourselves. We are powerless to save ourselves. We're lost sinners. We are blind, lost, blind, and dead. And You saved us. And we rejoice in that salvation, and we look to Christ. We remember Christ. We always remember that our salvation is in Christ alone. Christ alone. So we pray that You will bless us as we partake of the bread. We eat the bread because it's a picture of believing in Jesus Christ gives us life. And we drink the cup because the blessings of Jesus Christ give us life. And we're thankful that we can eat and receive them as we have believed and received Jesus, who gives us life. So bless this bread as we partake of it. We pray that You will guide us and continue to guide us in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.